We're a church that's been on a journey, and so some of those pictures are pictures of the journey that we've been on as a church. And baptism is a symbol of that journey in people's lives. It's actually a symbol of a turning point when people say, my life on my own is not the life that I want to live. I want to live a life based on God's will for me, not just my own will for me. And so baptism is really that statement of my life is going to change. My life is going to shift from this moment on. And so we dunk people all the way in water to symbolize burial, and we raise them back up to symbolize resurrection. And we get to do that next week. We've got a couple people who have already expressed interest to me, and I've gone through a little instructional time with them. If anyone else is interested in that, please mark it down on your card or tap me on the shoulder at the end of the service today. We'll get together this week. I'll explain a little bit more about what it means, why people do it, and why it might be a good choice for you at this moment in time. And next week, we're going to have an awesome, awesome week. Our last week here at the Holiday Inn, baptism service and everything. So, also, I wanted to introduce our sermon series. I'm in this series that I'm calling Envision, which is basically us trying to get a picture of where we fit in God's larger story. Specifically, where we as a church fit. We've been on a journey, like I said, from Weah Ridge Elementary School, where we started, that's why our name is Southside, to Tecumseh Junior High School, to now the Holiday Inn, and in a couple weeks we're moving to the Long Center, just a little bit north of here. We've been on a journey. God is leading us somewhere, and it's not just leading us somewhere physically to a new spot. He's leading us in some spiritual directions, and so we've been taking the last few weeks to kind of re-engage the spiritual underpinnings of the journey that we're on, and the journey that we're getting ready to take next for phase two of the church. So, what I want to do is just ask if there are any people who have any questions here. I've got enough time in the message to take about two questions on some of the issues we've talked about so far. So for those of you who are visitors, you're not going to know so much about what we've been talking about, but just this quick review. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that we are a church that is physically on the move because God and his message is on the move. God's message moved from Jerusalem to all the way over here to Lafayette over the span of 2,000 years. And now we as a church are making a physical move, but we talked about the spiritual implications of us being people who are willing to actually step outside of our comfort zone and move to a place where we can help other people know God too. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about our new name. As a church, we're going to change our name because Southside Church just is irrelevant if we're meeting downtown. And so we talked about the fact that God has given us spiritually a new identity, a new name in him. And so I know there's some logistical issues, and so even though this is a Sunday morning situation, we're still relatively small, we're still relatively casual. I was wondering, are there any burning questions that I could answer, like in just a couple minutes? Anybody? This is your only shot. No, I'm just kidding. If you really do have a question about all that stuff, you can tap me on the shoulder or ask me sometime during the week or send me an email or something. But I just wanted to give the opportunity here this morning if there was anything that was really pressing. Yeah?
Are there any ideas on your name?
Yes. In fact, I have a few things in the works, but I don't want to talk about church names in public. What I want to do is recruit a group of people who are creatively minded to help me analyze some of these things and to help me go through the process of doing some market research. So, if you are creatively minded, or anyone else, go ahead and let me know, put that on your card, and I'll be calling you to maybe join our dream team. It's what I call the summer group of people I get together to help me dream and imagine what the next year is going to be all about for us. Any other questions? All right, we're going to move on. So, I've got a little video clip, little kind of tiny 1 minute little thing just to be fun.
Thank you.
all you're going to get. I think that's just about the coolest ever introduction. It's still going. I think that's just about the coolest ever introduction for a movie. How many of you have seen that movie? Superman. Yeah. Superman, just about one of the coolest introductions to any movie ever. And the reason it's so cool is that as you're watching it, you can just feel the force of this new thing coming at you. You know, the letters are screaming at you like you can't believe. It's like light speed. And then I remember when I was a kid, seeing that S logo come right at me. It was the sweetest moment in my 4 or 5 year old, however old I was, life. When that logo came on and I saw the word Superman, and I was like, yes, I love Superman. And I'll tell you why I love Superman. Here are two reasons why I love Superman. You might want to write them down because they're profound. Okay? Superman is awesome because he wants to do good and he has the power to do it. Pretty profound, isn't it? Yeah, I thought months to get that phrase just right. No. Superman is incredible because he's this guy who wants to do something really good and actually has the power to pull it off. I want to tell you today, I believe Jesus is Superman. And so, I'm going to pray, we're going to dig into God's Word, and I'm going to show you a passage of the Bible that I believe tells us Jesus is Superman. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask that this morning you would profoundly impact our lives. And you would help us to encounter your Word in a very, very powerful way. Lord, would you enable us as people to understand your Word in ways that we can't grasp now? Would you give us insight beyond our own and help us to see just a little bit beneath the surface of the words on the page to see the message you have for our hearts? And more than anything, I pray that you would give us the power to live it out. And not just to know the thing to do, but to actually do it. God, I ask that you would guard the words that I speak and the thoughts that are in our hearts, and just be pleased with everything that goes on here. Be honored and glorified because you are our rock and our Redeemer, our Savior and our King. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is Superman, and if you look in the Bible, you'll find one particular passage that I think illustrates this incredibly well. It's in Mark chapter 7. It's the only verse I've actually printed on your note sheet, but you're going to need to turn there eventually, so you might want to go there. But Mark 7, verse 37, it says, "People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." It's the kind of thing someone might say about Superman. He's done everything well. It's amazing. It's this simple fact that you're looking at this person that you are just fascinated by. And you say everything that person does is right on, exactly the way it needs to be. I'd like to dig into that passage with you. So if you have your Bibles there, go ahead and turn to Mark 7. We're going to start at verse 31. And we're going to just kind of walk our way through it. I don't have a whole ton of time this morning, and so I'm not going to keep you way long, but I've got some observations here that I want to just walk through with you. So Mark 7, verse 31 through 37. Kyle, do you have what page that's on? 700. Right on. So if you're using our red Bibles there, it's on page 700. It says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, or the 10 cities. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be open.' At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He's done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" As I look at the story, I see three different kinds of people in the story. I mean, as you just start at the very beginning, you see that Jesus is on the move, and it says a group of people came up to him with a deaf man who could hardly talk, a speech impediment, or he couldn't make appropriate sounds or something. And if he was deaf, that stands to reason that it's probably very difficult for him to talk. But on top of that, he couldn't make any kind of intelligent words at all. And so they come up to him, and it says a key word. It says they begged Jesus to touch him. They begged Jesus to touch him. Very interesting. They are so passionate that Jesus would do something that they're begging. I think the first lesson that we understand from this is that there are some people in this world who are looking for healing. Some people who are looking for healing. Just a few weeks ago, we addressed this whole issue about God being at work in our lives to take our brokenness and make it into wholeness. To take our brokenness and to sort of shift it, shape it, and fashion it so that God can make out of us something amazing, something beautiful. And so each one of us has some brokenness in our lives, and we know that we need healing. But there are some people who are only in it for the healing. Some people just simply say, God, there's something in my life that I need you to deal with. And they come to church when they reach the bottom of their rope, and they say, okay, God, now's your chance. Do something in me. And they get encouragement, and they get support. They maybe make some friends. They maybe hang out in God's presence for a while, and then kind of disappear because they feel like their brokenness has been fixed. They're looking for healing, but once the healing comes, then they decide maybe it's time to move on. I don't know if that's what's going on with these people here in Jesus' life, but at least we know there's one kind of person in the world, the kind that's looking for healing. I sort of know this personally because for the last 6 months, there's a couple that's sort of friends of mine. Many of you know that we're actually a part of a church network. In fact, we're part of three different church networks. One is a local church network called Team. And there's an insert in your bulletin talking about a worship service that they're doing tonight. Another network is called the Willow Creek Association, which is sort of just an association that helps us network with other churches that are like-minded. And there's a third network that we're a part of that's called Converge Mid-America. And the president of that network is a guy that I kind of met a good number of years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and every time he saw me, he knew my name, even though he's the president of this international organization. And so I thought, well, that's kind of cool. His name is Jerry, and his wife's name is Dawn. Here's a picture of them. It's all pixelated, because that's the best I could find on the website they had. Dawn, about 6 months ago, was diagnosed with liver cancer, and she fought valiantly, but just about 3 weeks ago I got an email saying that the latest round of chemotherapy was really wreaking havoc on her, and so they decided to stop it. And 2 weeks ago she was admitted to a hospice, and a few days later she ended up passing away. Dawn was one of my wife's best friends in terms of church ministry. In fact, my wife, even though she was the president of the international organization, the wife of the president, my wife was actually the leader of her small group for a while. So they had a very interesting relationship. And I remember going through that process, everybody was looking for God's healing. Everybody was hungry for God to do some healing work. And the healing work he did was to liberate her from her body and to take her back to heaven. But sometimes we're a little confused with that. Maybe we're in that camp of people who are looking for healing. I found this, you don't have to dim the lights, Pamela, but I found this on a site called YouTube that just fascinated me. It's a lady who's...
Keep going, I'm sorry. So when we pray, my heart is worshiping God.
Down a little bit.
God is here, he's present.
The lady whose feet you're seeing works for the BBC as a radio news announcer in the BBC in Nottingham. And one of her legs is an inch shorter than the other one. And a group of people got together and started praying. And in fact opened up a few phones and started videotaping what you're seeing here.
Pray.
Praise
the Lord. We have difficulties, it's real. when God's here, just rest in Him and trust Him and love Him. And here, God is so amazing. Thank you.
Now, even though I'm a pastor, I'm a skeptic by nature, and stuff like that. She actually went on the radio and told everybody who was listening to her radio broadcast about this experience. The BBC's website posted this video on their website. And of course, then eventually it made it to YouTube as well. But just so you can see, that's the picture in the upper left where it started. That's the picture in the lower right where it ended. And afterwards, they showed a video of her. She actually had to remove the insert from her shoe because it was making her walk crooked. She started out with orthopedics in the right shoe, and she, after this occurrence, she had to take them out so she could walk without pain. It's an amazing thing, and what I'm fascinated by is that our world is a world where the miraculous still happens and people are still hungry for healing. In fact, over 5,000 people viewed that video on YouTube, the internet video site. You know, 5,500 people have checked out that video because we live in a world that is hungry for stories of healing. And I imagine people were thinking that about Jesus. Here's a guy who's done some healing. Let's bring our friend to him and beg Jesus to do something for us too. One group of people is looking for healing. Another group of people are the people who are just out to look for something remarkable. You can find this in the passage where it says that Jesus took the man away from the crowd. Well, it doesn't sound to me that the crowd are the people who are bringing this man to Jesus. It's not the entire crowd that's begging Jesus for healing. It's a small group of people that's begging Jesus for healing on this, for their friend, this man. And yet there's a crowd there too. What are they there for? We find out in the very next chapter, in chapter 8, that the crowds are following Jesus wherever he goes, and whether they've got food or anything else, they're just hanging out with him. And these are people who are looking for something remarkable. We live in a world where the remarkable really grabs people. How many of you know this logo? Raise your hand if you know this logo. Like, no one. How many of you know this logo? Okay, that's YouTube where I just got the video from that I showed you. The both of these sites do exactly the same thing. MetaCafe is a website that does exactly what YouTube does. But people know YouTube because they did it first. It's remarkable. How many of you know this logo? Yeah, it's because you're all just smart people. Because this is a company that does some remarkable things. They make a phone that has been selling like gangbusters, that everybody wants the iPhone, and everybody wants the iPod, and everybody wants the Macintosh computer that I'm using to show you this kind of stuff. You know, when you're doing something remarkable, people pay attention to it. In fact, I want to show you something else that's remarkable. How many of you have heard of the Firefox web browser? Many, you can tell I'm a computer geek just through and through. It's just in my blood. And I downloaded Firefox 3. They set a world record on June 17th for the most downloads of any software program in any 24-hour period, and the Guinness Book of World Records is investigating this. Why? Because they tried to do something remarkable. Over 8 million people downloaded it on that day. I actually didn't. I got the certificate because if you go to their website, anybody can print one out. But, there it is. See, that's my certificate. But, if you go to their site, you can actually find that over 15 million people have downloaded this silly program that allows you to view YouTube. So, here's my last YouTube clip for the day. Awesome. Many of you had this played at your wedding, right? Probably not like this. Sorry about that. The reason I'm showing you that is 45 million people have viewed that. Let me tell you something. We live in a world that is far more interested in the remarkable than in the truly miraculous. You track me on this? 5,000 people might watch a leg grow on YouTube because they were it was prayed over by people who had faith that God can actually do some healing. But 45 million people will watch a Korean kid play guitar. We live in a world that loves remarkable things. And there are some people in this world that hang around near Jesus simply because they're looking for a show. There's a third kind of person in this story, though. And the third kind of person is Jesus himself. Jesus, in this passage, has the power and the will to do good. Just draw your attention to the way he heals this guy. The first thing Jesus does is he takes the guy away from the crowd. Jesus is not a showman. He is not in it for the glory for himself. He is not in it for the joy of doing something remarkable. He is in it to do something good. Here's a man who can't hear. Jesus takes the man aside and then says to the man, "Here, over here, we're going to deal with your issue. In private, over here, it's just you and me. We're going to have a little bit of interaction time. We're going to deal with it." And then Jesus does this amazing thing that I can't even fully grasp. But he's looking at the man, puts his fingers in the man's ears, touches the man's tongue with his own saliva-wet fingers. And then he looks up to heaven, and another key word, it says he sighs. Looks up to heaven. What is that? Is he tired? Is he frustrated? Is he annoyed that they brought one more person to him? Or is it in that moment of breath, he has a moment of communion with his heavenly Father in prayer? You recall Jesus taught us how to pray, and in that passage it says, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I imagine at that moment Jesus is there whispering a prayer in his heart to the Father in heaven and saying, "Father, your will be done here in this moment. Your will come to earth." And he recognizes that God wants good to happen. He doesn't just want people to suffer or feel frustrated or anything like that. He wants good to actually happen in this world. And so there, in that brief moment, he takes the breath. Then he looks at the man and he only says one word. "Be open." Which in Aramaic is only one word. We have to translate it too, but you know what I'm saying. He says, "Be open." And the miracle happens. Just like that. Jesus is one who has the will to do exactly what's right. He's not in it for his own glory. He's not in it for anything else. He has the will to do exactly what's right, and he has the power to make it happen. So I want to ask you, what type of person are you? As you look at this passage, there are three types of people here. There are some people who are looking for a favor, a handout from Jesus. "Do a healing for us, Jesus. Change my life." Don't get me wrong. This man needed to be healed. Don't get me wrong, you and I need to be healed. We need our brokenness to be fixed. But some people are only in it for the "God, what have you done for me lately?" Are you in that place? Some people are in it just for the show. "God, what are you going to show me to make me think you really are real? What are you going to demonstrate to me so that I can be sure that I believe the truth? What are the proofs that you're going to bring to me? Or just what's the fancy next thing you're going to do?" I've met a lot of people in my years as growing up as a pastor's son and then going to seminary for a pastor training and then all kinds of other things. I've met a lot of people who go to church because the church gives them a show. A particular kind of show that makes them feel good or whatever. That's what people were doing with Jesus. But there's a third kind of person you could be, and it's Jesus himself. And when you look at that, you say, "I couldn't do that." That's Jesus. He was God in the flesh. Well, friends, if you only get one message from me, my entire life, I want you to get this one. I'm here going to tell you today the single most profound truth in my mind in all of the Bible. You ready for this? In my mind, the single most profound truth is this. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus and all the resources of God the Father are fully accessible to every believer. I will prove that to you by looking up in Ephesians chapter 1, but before we get there, I would just want to simplify it. And if I simplify it, it's just simply this. The life of Jesus is in you. This is the truth of the Bible. It's that every single thing that's true about Jesus, every single thing that's true about Jesus, except for his eternal nature and the fact that he is God, everything about his life on this earth can be true about your life on this earth. Because the Bible clearly tells us that the Spirit that was at work in Jesus is also at work in us. The Spirit that dwelled in Jesus also dwells in us, for those of us who believe. I'll prove it to you by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Go ahead, it's a tiny little book towards the back of your Bible. As soon as someone finds it in one of our red Bibles, can you shout out the page number for me? What is it, 811? Thank you. Page 811, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 through 2, verse 1. Excuse me, through 2, verse 10. Kind of a long section. Follow along with me if you can. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm." Stop there for just a moment. Paul prays basically for two things. I'll simplify it for you. Number one, he prays that we would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. Number one, more than anything else, God wants you to know him better. He wants you to get closer to him. So for those people who say, "God, I need you to do a work in my life," God says, "I want to do a work in your life. I'm ready to do a work in your life. I'm ready to give you my spirit so you can know me better." That's what Paul's first prayer is. But his second prayer is this. It's a prayer of awareness. His second request in verse 18, "I pray that your eyes may be in the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know your hope, so that you may know the incredible riches of the wealth of God that is at your disposal." See, Paul says it's one thing for you to know God better. It's another thing for you to realize that all of God's resources are accessible to you. You can live in the power of God in you. Now that's profound. It's not just about knowing who God is. It's about believing I can access his power. When I was a child, there was a cartoon on TV called He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. And He-Man was this wimpy little Prince Adam who every now and then would pull a sword out of his back and hold it up really high and yell, "By the power of Grayskull," and turn into He-Man, this amazingly strong, you know, beast of a man, specimen like you could not believe. And he would go and fight the bad guys and win all the time. He never lost because he was He-Man. Friends, you are He-Men and women when it comes to the spiritual world, because if you have God on your side and you have all the resources of God at your disposal, you have the power to do amazing good in this world. Do you have the will to do amazing good in this world? Let me just finish reading the rest of this. Starting with chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And all that means is that God is taking you from where you once were, and he's changing your identity and sitting you right next to Jesus and saying, you are my son, just like Christ is my son. Verse 8. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus is Superman because he has the will to do good and the power to do it. And friends, you can be supermen and women if you have the will to do good, because God has given you the power to do it. You just need to claim it, access it. That's what we're going to be doing this summer. The last page of your notes, I've got a bunch of blanks that we're just going to race on through, so you need to fill them in quickly as we go on. But I'm going to talk about what our Project Red is all about. Project Red is our summer engagement into the process of learning and living out the words of Jesus. Becoming people who connect with Jesus and say, I know what he says, I'm going to live it out, because the power that gave him the ability to live it out is also in me. So here are your blanks. As we go through this summer, each Sunday, we're going to consider a topic filtered through the words of Jesus. We're going to take a topic like love, or we're going to take a topic like friendship, or a topic like God, or a topic like heaven. And we're going to filter it through the words of Jesus and deal with it each week. That's our project. And red is the red letters of the Bible. We're going to look at it through the words of Jesus. Secondly, each weekday, we're going to spend 10 minutes with a devotional meditation on something Jesus said. And I want to encourage you on these two areas right here. If there's something burning in your heart that you want to say, what does Jesus have to say about that? Put it down on a communication card, send it my way, email me, tap me on the shoulder, something like that. Let me know what topics are interesting to you. And then just make sure you show up, because we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with what Jesus has to say about that. Number three, once a week, we're going to gather in life groups to discuss how we're living out what Jesus said. Hopefully we'll be doing the study during the week as we're reading the words of Jesus. Then, fourth, once a month at least, we're going to do a service project together. We're going to try to live out the power of God doing some good in our lives. Five, each week we're going to raise money for AIDS relief in Africa through t-shirt sales and other donations. The Product Red phenomenon that's going on, where you can buy a red Dell computer or a red iPod or a red Gap shirt, they send proceeds from those things over to something called the Global Fund in Africa, which goes directly to AIDS relief. We're going to partner up with that Global Fund, and we're going to send a bunch of money there too. But we also know some missionaries who are working in Nigeria in AIDS relief situation right over there, and we're going to start doing some partnerships with them over the summer so we can send money that way. So we've got t-shirts we're going to be selling. They're $15 a piece. They cost the church $8, and all the proceeds for that are going to go directly over to AIDS relief in Africa, either to the Hellwigs, the missionary couple, or to the Global Fund, which puts all that money directly into antiretroviral drugs. Finally, all summer long, we're going to prepare for the remarkable phase two of this church. Okay, so I'm asking you to help. If we're going to be doing this stuff for the summer, it's really because it's shifting our church into being a group of people who actually have the power to do good and also do it. And so here are the things I want to ask you to help me out on. Number one, I need some volunteer Sunday staff. Many of you know that each Sunday morning, We have to unload the truck and bring in boxes and sound equipment and all this stuff. When we get to the Long Center, we're going to have a need for less in the way of sound equipment, more in the need of other staff, like setup team to take the boxes to the children's room and the walls, that we're going to have some portable walls. A hospitality team to set up the food tables and put together the bulletins and greet people at the doors. A follow-up team to give people phone calls and write letters after the service to just maybe reconnect with people. I believe God is going to bring a lot of people into our midst who are hungry to know Him, and we need to connect with them. A kids' zone team. We need some more volunteers for that. Our worship team and our tech team. If you're interested in any one of those, I want to hear. In fact, I'll say it this way. On your card today, tell me the two things you don't want to do. Yeah, I love that one. Okay, finally, last couple things before we close out. I need some devotional writers. We're going to have 62 devotionals this summer, because we're going to do it the month of July and the month of August, every single day for those 2 months. And I'm looking for some people who are willing to look up a passage of red letters, write some reflections on it, and submit it to me. If you're interested in that, please let me know, because I'm looking for people of all sorts to write some devotional stuff. Next, I need some service project managers. What's the good stuff in this neighborhood, in this city, that we can do? I don't have the time to do all that research and set it up and plan it, but I want to do it. So I need some help with some of that stuff. And finally, I'm looking for more life group hosts, at least one more family that's willing to host a group in their home. I'll go ahead and lead it, especially if it's on Tuesday night, or if it's on Wednesday night after my softball stuff is done, or depending on other schedules. If you're just willing to host it, I'd like to come over to your house with a bunch of people, and we can study God's Word together. But this is the bottom line. The bottom line is that Jesus is the best person in the world. Superman, better than Superman. Because He has the power to do good and the will to do it. In your life and in the lives of people all around us. So I want to ask you right now, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And allow God to engage your heart on this one topic. Say, God, am I aware of the power that You have placed in my life? Specifically, if you're sitting here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you made a decision to give your life to Jesus and to believe in Him and to claim Him as your Savior and King, I invite you to do that this morning. Because the promise of the power of God's resources available to you is only for those who believe. The Bible's very clear on that. So this morning, if you feel a sense of I'm not strong enough to do these kinds of things, start in your heart by saying, Jesus, do You have my life? And it can be a simple prayer. You can just say, Jesus, be number one. Take charge. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And live in me. For some of you, you've been believers for a long time, and yet you've never been fully aware of the level of power God has given you. And I want to ask you right now, just in the quietness of your heart, with you and God, say, God, would You open my mind and my eyes to be enlightened to this incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Finally, I want to ask you, just spend a moment with God and say, God, what is the good that You want me to do in this world? Do I have the will to live out the power You've placed in me? We close our service with a couple songs. This first song is just kind of a reflection piece. And so I want you to take a moment in just silence right now, you and God. And after a moment or two, Doug is going to lead us in this song. Take advantage of this time to engage with God on what He wants to speak into your heart.